The topic of the message today really is one of the key attributes of a righteous judge. The key attributes of a righteous judge. You know, brethren, it is said that humans were created to rule. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but if that is true, and I believe it is, then part of ruling must include the ability to judge. Wouldn't you agree? Every day, life presents us with numerous opportunities to demonstrate our ability to judge and to do so with some modicum, some degree of fairness and equity. But is that how we judge? Do we judge others with fairness and equity? When you judge, are you making sure, for example, that you are being fair, upright, honest, that you would be willing to stand in that person's shoes when you are judged? My point is that sometimes we don't have any difficulties judging, and I mean we as a species. I don't mean any particular person at this point. Sometimes we don't have any difficulties judging, but we have a very difficult time being judged. And so what God wants us to do, what Jesus Christ wants us to do, is to remember that there's going to come a time, that be careful when you judge, because there's going to come a time when you will be judged in like manner. I remember the saying, whatever you sow, you will reap, so to speak. So every day we get this great opportunity, or actually a number of them, so that we can judge, we can make judgments. And I personally don't see anything wrong with judgments as long as you judge with fairness and equity. So do you judge others with fairness and equity, or do you judge with malice? Do you judge with the intent of hurting people? You know, brethren, I believe in the idea, and I think you do also, that we indeed were created with this capacity to rule and to judge. We know we were created to rule. We were also created to judge. And here's why I say that. You see, in the process of creating mankind, in the process of creating Adam, for example, in his likeness and in his image, our Creator God equipped Adam with a very sophisticated sensory system. Extremely sophisticated. A system made up of a series of, I like to refer to them as external sensors, eyes that see, ears that hear, a mouth that speaks, the ability to touch, the ability to taste, the ability to do those things, and many, many more, as a matter of fact. In addition to that, God did something that was very exciting for us, brethren. What he did is he gave us a computer. How many of us know that we actually have a personal computer? Long before IBM made their computers, we had a computer. And that computer is a very complex one too, brethren. It's our brain that I'm talking about. That computer, our computer has approximately 86 billion neurons in it. Now, the first thing you're going to say is, Simpson, I don't know what a neuron is. So I'm going to read the description for you because I didn't know what they were either. But neurons are information messengers that use electrical pulses and chemical signals to transmit information between various parts of your brain. The thing that I find interesting about this is 86 billion. Where on a body can 86 billion of anything fit? But God was able to do that. I find that fascinating, absolutely fascinating. In any event though, what this allows to happen, it allows information to travel from one place to the other. So when I see that information, when I open my eyes, that information goes to my brain. When I open my mouth, that information goes to my brain and comes back. Can't do a single thing without my brain working back and forth. That's part of what God did. Just totally exciting. I should tell you about the neurons. You know, they don't only go back and forth to the brain, but they also go back and forth to the various parts of your body. You know, because there are other systems in the body. It's not just the brain. So as I said, I think that's a really great thing that's going to point out something I want to show you in a couple of minutes here. So we get to send and receive information, but we also process things from other parts of the body. And the interesting thing about that is that we do it in split seconds. I refer to it, I think other people do, as instant recall. Instant recall. And I just told you earlier that I was 72 years older this week, Monday. And I keep thinking, and as I was working on this, I'm thinking of instant recall and how difficult it has become for me to do instant recall. If I don't have this paper, I will have a big problem. Even with the paper, sometimes I have a challenge. Instant recall is not easy. And I made myself a promise a few days ago that I was going to do a message, probably would be my last or something, but I'm going to do a message about aging. Because I think sometimes we take aging for granted. You know, it's almost like the older people get put aside as the new people come along and so forth. I think we need to make room for the young people, but not at the expense necessarily of the older people. We still have to love and respect them and so forth. Anyhow, instant recall sometimes becomes a misnomer for people like me. There's something in us, and you've heard this many times, called the spirit in man. And the spirit in man is a fascinating thing that God did, and I'd like to cover that with you at this point. Now, this ability that we have to process information, collect information, and so forth, it ties in with something that Elihu said to Job's three friends. Because what he said to Job's three friends has something to do with the spirit in man. But before I read that verse, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Very popular scripture, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Brethren, the point I'm trying to make to you at this point is that we were actually made to judge. So we need to develop a slightly different approach towards how we respond to judging and how we judge. There's a right way to judge and there's a wrong way to judge. Okay? But God made, as I said, and God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or living being. Now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1, and I like to refer to this as part B. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." So, God Almighty stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and later he formed the spirit of man in him. Now, what does the spirit in man do? What does the spirit in man do? Job chapter 32, verse 8 says, "And the breath of the Almighty," "but there is a spirit in man," it says, sorry about that. "There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." It seems like the spirit in man is where we get our understanding from. It is where we learn how to do things. I'm going to I'm going to clarify that for you in a minute. I think there's an interesting article on Life, Hope, and Truth that I would like to encourage you to read, but I'll get to that in a minute. So anyhow, so there's a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So our understanding, or as Merriam-Webster calls it, our mental grasp was given to us by way of the breath of life that God breathed into Adam. Do you understand that? Note that the spirit of man, though, is not the spirit of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about, even though I noticed that some commentators would make that mistake. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I'm not going to turn there, but you will recall that God gave Adam dominion over the earth, over the animals and so forth. And so he would have to be able to rule, and he would have to be able to judge, right? So judging isn't always the worst thing in the world, but judging in the way I'm going to explain in a minute, though, is quite unfair. Now, I asked a question earlier, what does the spirit of man do? Well, one of the best answers that I really ever saw on this topic, I got from lifeopentruth.com. I think everybody knows Life, Hope, and Truth, right? Life, Hope, and Truth is our standard method of proclamation of the gospel. Our most effective way also. And it says that, so on Life, Hope, and Truth, we have several blogs. And one of those blogs is called Insights into News and Prophecy. Insights into News and Prophecy. In May 7th, 2018, a gentleman by the name of Isaac Khalil posted, did a post on that blog. Isaac Khalil. And after opening up a few things that computers can do. Actually, I should say that the title of the blog really was, Could Robots Replace Human Beings? Could Robots Replace Human Beings? So I was saying, now after a number of points that he made about computers being able to replace human beings, for example, on jobs and so forth, McDonald's, for example, could use a computer to flip hamburgers. That would not be a problem. That's the easiest problem to solve. But that would displace a large number of people also. If General Motors wanted to make a car, for example, they wouldn't use a physical person welding and so forth anymore. All that stuff is done by computers, right? So computers can replace us as far as certain jobs are concerned, but computers will never be able to replace us. And I'm just going to say something up front here. Computers will never have a relationship with God, right? That's something that's unique between us and God. We need God, right? So we'll never be able to be replaced by a computer. We need God's Holy Spirit in order to function. So, right? God has adopted us as His children, so we can't be replaced by a computer. And we can go on and on with things that computers can't do. But I find what Mr. Khalil said here to be quite interesting. He says, the Bible shows that God gives each human being a spirit in man. Actually, he said a spirit of man. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. It's one of the scriptures I used earlier. It is this spirit, also called the spirit in man, that enables a man or a woman to be self-aware, creative, develop a personality, reason, plan, acquire knowledge, and learn how to apply it. All this is based on Job chapter 32, verse 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Here's how he concluded that section of the blog. He says, without this spirit, man would function like an animal. If we didn't have the spirit in man, we would be like animals. With no more intellect than an animal, without the spirit in man. So the spirit in man is extremely important to all of us. We need to recognize that it is there, and we need to recognize, that is there to help us be the best that we can be to a limit. And that's because it does nothing for you, really, in terms of your relationship with God. Right? It can't replace your relationship with God, can't replace our relationship with God. But it makes you a lot higher than an animal. And I guess that's worth a lot. But God thought it was very important to make sure that we had those skills to be able to do the things and be able to manage and to be able to make judgment, to be able to judge. So as you can see, we are greater than the animals because of the spirit in man, which God placed in each of us. We're certainly well equipped to judge, as I mentioned earlier. There is no doubt about that at all. But does it make us good judges? Does this spirit in man make us good judges? And my answer to that question is no. It does not. It does not. If we were good judges, some of the things we do, some of the things we say, some of the decisions we make, we would never do. So, as I said, we're certainly well equipped to judge, but what kind of judgment do we give? Do we judge righteously? With the spirit in man alone, the answer to that question is absolutely not. We don't. But as I said, we're well equipped to judge. God made sure that we were well equipped to rule and well equipped to judge. So I have a question for you. So are we judging them righteously or not? Are we judging righteous judgments or not? And the question then would be, what is righteous judgment? What is righteous judgment? Well, let us see what the Bible says, and let's get an example or find who judges righteously. I think you know where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 to 4. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah 11, verses 3 to 4. Now, the prophet is here writing about the way in which the promised righteous judge, which is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how he will execute judgment when he returns to establish God's kingdom on this earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, if you want to know how to judge, let's look at Jesus Christ. And we just got a glimpse of how he would judge. Not by the sight of his eyes, not by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will make sure that everyone gets fair representation, so to speak. That we learn how to judge, that they judge righteously. And that's very important. The interesting thing about this also is that without Jesus Christ in the picture, I was going to say it later, in the Spirit of God in the picture, there's no way for any of us to do righteous judgment. And if we even manage, we can't continue it. We're just not built for that. So what does Isaiah mean by not judging by the sight of his eyes, nor by the hearing of his ears? What did he mean? Well, he meant that Jesus will not judge with partiality. Jesus will not judge with partiality. And you know something, brethren? Neither should we. Neither should we. Let me explain what partiality is so that this makes more sense to you. I'm going to read to you from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It defines partiality as favoring one person or party more than another, and thus acting in a prejudiced or biased manner. Let me give you an example. You ever have a situation? I grew up in a household, for example, where I felt, it might not be any truth to it, I just felt that one of my brothers was more loved than anybody else. But we had that all the time, don't we though? I'm sure that you in your household feel that there was one person there that your mom loved more than you. Or somebody who thinks that your mom loved you more than anybody else in the house. You know, that happens all the time. But that's how we judge though. We always find something about somebody that we love more than the other one. I don't care what it is. The interesting thing about it is what it is sometimes. You know, it could be something like you have a child who's born and he's a little lighter than the other ones who are quite dark. You got to be kidding. Sometimes we take this. This is the spirit in man that's working here. This is when we're operating certainly without the Spirit of God. And even with the Spirit of God, we have to be careful. Because the Spirit of God is not going to beat you on the head. Right? Favoring one person or party more than another, and thus acting in a prejudiced or biased manner. In the Old Testament, reading still from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Dictionary. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew people were reminded that just as God shows no partiality, so should they show no favoritism to the rich or poor, great or small. And we see that, for example, and we can look at three quick scriptures. You don't have to jot these down, but there's a scripture I want to turn to with you after I'm finished with these. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, for example, is one scripture that says, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of mighty, of the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So, talking about judging righteously, without partiality. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. If you're taking a bribe, you must be taking a bribe because you plan to do something that you know you ought not to do. Right? And God, of course, we know that's wrong, but God, of course, says that is wrong. And there is... I think it's 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7. I have a misprint here. That says, by the way, that now therefore let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity, For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So if you are judging with partiality, God says he doesn't go along with that at all. And then, of course, the New Testament declares that salvation is freely given to all who believe in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond slave or free. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. Now, there's a very practical example of judging with partiality in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So I'd like you actually to turn there with me now. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So let's turn there. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So if somebody walks in and they're dressed, as we would say, dressed to death, and somebody else comes in rags, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place." And you say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit at my footstool." Verse 4 says, and James says, "You have not shown partiality among you. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So I think we can all relate to that. I remember living in Barbados as a young boy and remembering that there were seats up in the front of the church where you can see everything that's going on. You're right across from the pulpit, and you're right next to the altar. And those seats were reserved for the white people in our area at the time. Of course, there were different times, I have to admit. This, I'm going back 50 years, more than 50 years, really. But the point is, that's what it's talking about. You can't do those kind of things. You know, we can't do things of that sort. I'd like to take you back, brethren, for a minute to something we read in Isaiah chapter 11. Because if there's one point I want to leave with you here today, is the fact that a righteous judge is directed by the power of God's Spirit living in them. A righteous judge is directed by the Spirit of God living in them. That should automatically tell you that there are a lot of people out there who won't qualify as righteous judges. Now, I'm hoping, of course, that if we just disqualified most of the people in the world, I hope that means that those of us who have God's Holy Spirit are actually judging righteously. That's the point of the message today, really. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to read something to you that points out the importance of the Spirit of God in us. This time I will begin in verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And it says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of this root. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's what we want. That's what we have. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. So here's what the Spirit gives us. spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Is that what we get? Is that what we're getting from the Spirit of God that is in us? Are we getting are we getting, brethren, a spirit of wisdom? Now that we have God's Holy Spirit, for example, are we wiser? Do we have more understanding? Do we understand the importance of counsel and might? What about knowledge and of the fear of the Lord? And the fear of the Lord here, by the way, is not about you being afraid of who God is, but respect and reverence. You come before God, for example, how do we behave? What do we do when we come before God? You know, reverence, respect, awe. I had a young man who, have a young man working with me. This week we had a conversation. And the conversation really was about Christianity and about God. And he understands the importance. He understands that God is alive. He understands that God is the creator of all things. But he's stuck on this idea of who created God. And, you know, that conversation went on and on and on. I took up more work time than I had planned on that one. But that's where he is stuck. He is stuck in that position. When I get time to discuss that with those of you who are here, I'll tell you also what I told him. You know, because there are a couple of scriptures I'm going to use in a minute that will explain, right? Not everybody understands what we do and who we are and what we believe and who God is and so forth. People like to think of God in terms of, you know, the way we think about each other, you know, and to put God in a box. You know, God must have had somebody who created him, because that's what we're used to. You know, one person creating something, then that person, somebody else creating something else. You know, and not understanding that we can't fit God into a time and space situation. You know, so I don't want to digress any further than that. So the Spirit of God, I like to refer to in my own personal life as a game changer. Because even though I am not where I want to be, I see change. And I think the question basically is, are you honest with yourself, and can you see change as well? Can you see change in your household? Can you see changes at work? Can you see changes amongst your children when you are making the decisions and making the judgments and doing the things that are right to take care of, the things you need to take care of? And if you find yourself wrong, are you willing to apologize? And are you willing to repent? Because those are the things that God wants to see us do. So I consider the gift of God's Spirit as a game changer in anyone who puts their trust and confidence in Him. Anyone. Now, the question can be asked, you know, brethren, how did Jesus accomplish all the things that he did for the 3.5 years of ministry that he embarked on? How did he accomplish that? Believe it or not, even though he didn't need to be baptized, he was baptized, received the Spirit of God, and was able to afterwards keep the devil at standoff. Right? He was able to resist the devil, and he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days, and this went on afterwards. You know, it's one thing when you fast, when you're tempted before, you know, tempted on a full stomach. He was hungry. But he took full advantage of the power of God working in him. He knew what he wanted. He knew where he was going. He knew what his plan was. He knew what God's plan was for him. And so that sustained him. How did the apostles transition from regular fishermen to power speakers and church leaders, taking the gospel to the world? How did they survive? They survived through the power of the Spirit of God. They had the Spirit in man and could do so much, but they were directed to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's where you're going to get your power from. And even though sometimes, brethren, we act as though we don't have the power of God in us, well, we do. We just have to keep it alive. A righteous judge will be guided by the Spirit of God, just as Christ was, and how Christ will be when he returns. And our ability to judge with impartiality is because of this Spirit of God that is in us. It's the Spirit of God that's in us that allows us to judge fairly, judge righteously. The question, though, is, are we judging righteously? Are we judging without partiality? Brethren, when God gave us His Spirit, or when God gave us the Spirit in man, He gave us one huge leap over the animals, but that still left us with a lot of limitations. We had everything to function. We had everything to manage. We had everything we needed to lead, to make great decisions and so forth. But we lacked, but we were still limited because we didn't have the Spirit of God in us. We could only understand the things of man and nothing or very little about our Creator. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 too, but we're not going to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man, except the Spirit of the man which is in him? If you only have the Spirit of man, that's all you're going to understand, things concerning to man. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, which we'll read in a minute, that's a different story. So the Spirit of man is great, but the Spirit of God is awesome. Without it, we have no part with God. Without the Spirit of God, we have no part with Him. That's another reason why we can't make good judgments. So could you imagine if we have the Spirit of God, but we're not using the Spirit of God? We're not letting the Spirit of God move us to the next level that God wants us to be at. And I'm talking about the next level in terms of your ability to judge. You know, we don't want to look at judging only from the point of view of judging as a people, but also we want to take this opportunity to look at judging from the point of view of trying to make good decisions. You know, make good decisions for your own personal well-being. That's judging also. That's good judgment also. When we have the Spirit of God, brethren, we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again. And I'd like to go to verse 10 instead. But God has revealed them, meaning the things that He has in store for us, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, it says, yes, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the Spirit of God No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So when we have the Spirit of God, then we're able to do things that we could not do before. We're able to make judgments that we could not make before. We're able to make decisions. We become, really, once we start to use the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God starts to work with our spirit, we start to blossom as Christians. We start to blossom. Verse 12 says that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So which spirit, brethren, are we relying on for the judgments that we make? Which spirit are we relying on? I'm hoping that after this, we don't want to get rid of the spirit in man, but I'm hoping, brethren, that what we're doing is looking to let the Spirit of God work with the Spirit of God that is in you work with the spirit of man that is in you, and a lot of great things can happen. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you can't benefit, if you have the Spirit of God, but you're not using it, you have to use it, you know. It doesn't take you over. When you have to make a decision about something, right or wrong, you have to make that decision yourself. You know, the Spirit of God is not going to throw you down or pull you away. That's not going to happen. I think there are some situations that might happen to us if there's danger, for example, danger that we can't see, that God will intervene. God will have one of his angels intervene. But you have the Spirit in man, I have the Spirit in man in me, and all of us here, except for the children, have the Spirit of God in them as well. So let's work to blossom and to use what we have. And like I said, there is this saying in St. Kitts that I don't like, and you can never get me to say this, and that is, when things aren't going the way we want them to go, we have a tendency to say, I'm taking my licks. And when people say that to me, I say, I don't take licks. You know, I don't take licks. I'm taking my licks. No, we have the Spirit in man with all these great things that the Spirit in man can help us do. And then we have the Spirit of God. What licks are we taking? I mean, I can understand that we're challenged and God is trying to get us to grow. And so we're going to meet challenges. But they're not, but taking your licks. You know, I don't like that expression at all. It says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. So don't go out and expect people to do what you think they should do. They're doing what is normal, what is natural for them. We have to be the ones to set them examples. We have to be the ones that when you look at their judgments and you can tell that they don't match yours, they shouldn't match yours. Right? Because you're operating under the Spirit of God and they're not. These things we also speak not in words which man wisdom teaches, verse 13 again, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But then verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. So how can the average guy, how can you expect somebody who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit to see where you're coming from sometimes? Yes, there are going to be times when you can do that, but there are times when you're operating with the Spirit of God, under the influence of the Spirit of God, the average person is not going to get you. Especially when you start to do something that is right in there telling you, why are you doing that for? Why don't you just do something else? They don't understand where you stand. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Brethren, it's a privilege to be up here this afternoon. I'd just like to close with a couple of things, including an example of one of the things that we talked about earlier about Jesus Christ and when he returns and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us. I'll give you another example of that. You know, while most of us judge with partiality, we have seen from this message anyway that we do not have to be counted among those who do. Okay? We want to make sure that we judge people righteously. If we can't judge people righteously, then you give God a bad name, you give people around you a bad name, because they get the impression that the Spirit of God is not effective. Don't let anybody get that impression at all. Okay? We can all rise to the occasion. God has given us that power to do it. And I will certainly try to rise to the occasion, and I hope that you try to do that as well. And when Jesus Christ returns to establish God's kingdom here on earth, he will institute a system of righteousness, brethren, of righteous judgment, right from the pages of the Word of God. It's amazing how, when you look into the Old Testament, how many scriptures you could find on judging, and judging righteously, and judging fairly. And then you come over to the New Testament, and you have the same thing. You know, judge not that you be not judged, for example. Right? So you're being taught how to judge. The interesting thing about that is that Jesus is thinking at that point, in my opinion anyway, I might not be right about this, is that it is more important how you judge than whether or not you judge. You know, in other words, if you're going to judge righteously. Otherwise, don't judge at all. Because if depending on how you judge, you will be judged that way. Right? So Jesus Christ is warning us, if you're not going to judge fairly, if you're not going to judge righteously, if you're going to be favoring one person against another, God says, don't do that, because that same thing is going to happen to you. And when it happens to you, you're going to cry bloody murder, as we say, you know. So don't do that. So Jesus will rule directly from the pages of God's word. Judgment, he will rule as Isaiah prophesied. That's what I want to say here. And as we prepare ourselves for his return, we must continue, brethren, to pursue our training in righteousness and in righteous judgment. There's a story I want to tell you in closing that I think helps to bring back the point we were talking about initially, about how Jesus Christ will judge. How will Jesus Christ judge? He's not going to be judging by the hearing of his ears, and he's not going to be judging by what people say. Jesus Christ is going to take a step back, and he will listen to your story, He will listen to the other story, and he'll make another. He'll make a judgment at that point. There's an interesting story here about Solomon. You know, Solomon was very young when he became king. And one of the interesting things about him is that he acted quite unnaturally, in my personal opinion, because God asked him in a dream, "What is it that I can do for you?" And he says, "Give me a heart to work with the people that you're giving me here, for your people are so great." Great in terms of numbers. How many people say that? How many people say, "Give me wisdom. What can I do for you?" And you say, "Give me wisdom, Lord." No, you say, "Give me a bucket full of whatever. You know, give me money, give me house, give me this." And you know what God did? God was so pleased with Solomon's decision that he gave him the money and everything else anyway. You know, so he got the riches anyway. You know, so asking for the right thing and doing the right thing is important. That's a part of your way of judging. He judged well when he said, "Give me the wisdom that I need to do that." And let me show you one of the things that he did with that wisdom. There's a little story that I think we all know. We all have read this over and over and over again, but I just thought I'd touch on it as I close here. Now, there were these two ladies, and they were both harlots, and they lived in the same house. They both were pregnant. They both had babies around the same time. One woman's baby died. Who knows this story? Anybody knows the story already?
Yes.
Okay, good. I feel great. So the one of the babies died. And then the two ladies started fighting over who the existing baby belonged to. So they went to Solomon for guidance and direction to make a judgment. And they told their individual stories and so forth, and I guess they all sounded okay. So Solomon, with the wisdom that he'd asked God for, decided, "You know something? Get me a sword. Because they're fighting over this one child that's left, and it belongs to the both of them. So bring me a sword." And Solomon says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut that child in half. I'll give each of you half." And one person said, and this is the dead giveaway, she said, "You know, that's fair. Because if I can't get him, nobody can get him." Right? Isn't that a dead giveaway?
Yeah.
And the other woman said, "Lord, don't do that." He said, "You know, please don't do that." He said, "Give her the child anyway. You know, in other words, I prefer to see my baby live than to see a baby cut in half." Right? The point I'm trying to make basically is you're going to have judgments to make also. It might not be like this. It might not be anything to do with any baby. Anything of that sort. You're gonna have judgments in your family that you have to take care of. You have to make decisions in your family. You have to judge what kind of Christian you're going to be. You have to judge whether or not you're gonna fight with your family or make up or find ways to fix up things that you're having challenges with. Right? You have to make the judgment. God is gonna help you to make the judgment. Right. Trust God. You know, we're not going to do this without faith. We have to put our faith in God that we don't have to have the last word about anything, but we're just going to learn how to do the right thing for anybody and everybody. Take care.